All right. Genesis chapter 32, if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 32 this morning. Keep your finger there for a few moments before we get there, and I'd like to do some sharing to put some context to where we're going. The message is called Jacob Wrestles with God. What a powerful section of Scripture. You know, a lot of things have been written and told about Jacob for a lot of years. Some of those things may be true, but some of those statements made about Jacob go too far. Jacob was declared by God as the one through whom the Abrahamic covenant would continue. God chose Jacob. Say that phrase with me. God chose Jacob. To summarize the story in Genesis, now please understand I'm going to assume that most of you are familiar with the particulars, but for your study, if you're not very familiar, turn to Genesis starting in chapter 25 and do some reading this afternoon. An absolutely fascinating, true story of what happened through this particular patriarch. A few points that I want you to understand, and Pat, I've got some of these summarized, if you'll pull them down just one at a time. And if you don't have a Bible, we have some in the very back. You'll be most welcome to grab them or to have someone get one for you. A few points about Jacob. Number one, Jacob was obedient. We all talk about Jacob, but the one thing to understand was he was obedient. When his mother called him to go into his father Isaac, remember? And to receive the blessing, remember to look like Esau, dress like Esau, smell like Esau, all of that. Jacob did obey his mother. Say with me, Jacob obeyed. Was his mother deceptive? Absolutely she was. However, if you recall her story, there was so much pain for Jacob's mother in childbirth that she said, God, what is happening? And the Lord clearly gave her an answer, and I'm going to give you the reference. Genesis chapter 25, verses 22 and 23 is God's answer to her. And it concludes with her knowing from the mouth of God, the older will serve the who?
The younger.
Say it with me one more time. The older will serve the younger. Now, Mom overheard Dad's plan to pass the blessing on to the older. So Mom took things into her own hands to bring God's word to pass. Now, I know we have to cooperate with God, but there's such a thing as trying to force something to come to pass. Anybody in this room ever do anything like that? Three of you. The rest of you are saints. Sometimes we try to force things to come about in our life. So Jacob was obedient. Another word, too, Jacob was cooperative. Having said all of the above, Jacob cooperated with his mom, and it did involve deception. I'm not saying that's good. I'm just saying he was obedient, and he was cooperative. Number three, Jacob did not deceive his brother Esau in the birthright. And people say that all the time. Well, he deceived him. He didn't deceive him. He may have manipulated him. He may have bargained with him. But Esau clearly knew what Jacob's trading was for the bowl of soup. You remember the story? Esau was famished, and he wanted a bowl of his brother's soup. Jacob didn't deceive him. He said, you want a bowl of soup? You're going to sell it to me for your birthright. You're giving me your birthright for it. And Esau, the Bible literally means in the Hebrew, he disesteemed his birthright. He didn't care about his birthright. He just cared about the lusts of his flesh at that moment. So deeper things didn't make any difference to him. So Jacob did not deceive. He used every opportunity to receive the blessing. Again, he may have taken advantage of Esau's hunger, but he didn't deceive him. Now, having said all of this, the deception of Isaac was not good. Who can say amen? It was not good. But the question I want to ask is, was Isaac going against the revealed plan of God for who was going to receive the blessing? Yeah. The blessing had already been declared to go to the younger. Regardless of that, should the blessing of God that comes through this patriarch have depended on a meal? You're all quiet. Should it have depended on him creating, killing an animal and cooking it for him? And I'll give you all the blessings of the entire family if you'll just cook me my bacon cheeseburger. To be fair, we don't quite know this, and I want to be true to the Scripture. It's possible that Mom heard the direct command of God and promise of God, and maybe Dad didn't. Or maybe Dad didn't stand in the revelation like Mom did. But to go on, have you ever gotten into trouble in your life taking matters into your own hands when God has promised to bless? I bet a whole bunch of us could say, sure, I've done that. I've done that. I was married for 24 years to the most wonderful woman I've ever known in my life, the sweetest, most precious Christian I've ever known in my life. And yet stupid Kev just didn't pay attention to her all the time. And she'd say, I'd get this harebrained idea about what I knew God was calling me to do. And she'd say, hey, Kev, I don't think that doesn't sound right. No, no, I know it's God. Don't look so saintly at me. No, I know it's God. No, Kev, you know, it's like, pull up. Kev, hey, Kev, shh, don't do that. And I said, oh, no, this is going to be, and it'd fall apart every time. Just fall apart. Until finally, about 23 and a half years into our 24-year marriage, I'm kidding, those of you who don't know me, my wife passed away after 24 years of marriage. So after several years, I learned to pay attention. When she had a check of the Spirit, I learned not to try to take things into my own hands. Listen, have you ever found that God's your co-pilot in life? Come on, ever found that? God's your co-pilot? If that's the case, you know what you need to do? Land the plane quick and switch seats. We need God as our pilot, don't we? We need God as our pilot. He knows how to bring His purpose to pass. Next point, though, is as we're summarizing this first part, God uses us where we're at. You know the story of Abraham and Sarah giving the maid to Abraham, and she had a son. What was his name? Ishmael was his name. A thorn in Israel's side ever since when they took matters into their own hands. But God promised Ishmael He would make of him a great nation. Has He done it? Absolutely. Jacob, this whole thing taking it into his hands, costs him dearly. Dearly. I want you to think for a moment. Jacob, according to this section of Scripture, fled under the pretense of going to marry a wife from his father's family, goes to Haran, and he flees to Haran, or Haran. And their intent is that it will be a very short time, and Mom is going to send for him to bring him back home just to let his brother's anger toward him leave. How many know that never happened? 20 years later, the mother who loved the son and the son who loved the mother never saw each other again. What a heartbreak. Then Jacob goes and works for Uncle Laban. How many remember Uncle Laban? Quite a manipulator, that Uncle Laban. And he put in 20 hard years working for Uncle Laban. 14 for two wives and 6 more for his flocks and herds. And then the angel said, get out of here, son, go back home. And he fled with his family and his flocks. But before he gets to Haran, backing up just a little, he stops, by the way, at this place we've come to be known as Bethel, or Bethel. In Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 22, while he's sleeping there, he has a dream. And he sees angels of God ascending and descending on this ladder. And God blesses him, and God repeats the Abrahamic covenant blessing to Jacob. Verse 15 tells Jacob that God is with him and will keep him. How many know that this particular first time to Bethel was a very lonely trip for a lonely young man who was running? He laid his head on a rock or a stone for a pillow. He was alone. Anybody ever felt alone in a lonely place? He was alone. And you could almost just let it live in between the verses where you can hear this young man saying, "All I wanted was the blessing of God." But he's on the road. And on the way, God meets him there at Bethel. Jacob, longing for God, puts in then 20 years of hard labor, as we've spoken. God blesses him. But how many know, in that 20 years, not everything there in Haran was a blessing? God protected him, even when the situation was tough. But sometimes it was just plain the pits. I'm going to ask again, how many know life like that ever in your life? Turn to each other and say, "Yeah," with a smile, I can tell you, sometimes life has been the pits. God protects you when you remain faithful to Him, but it doesn't deny the fact sometimes there's suffering. And God works Himself into us as He's working bad things out of us. How many know there's life lessons to learn in suffering? Amen. Pastor Kev, I created my own suffering. It wasn't God. God's done with me. How many of you know that's not true at all? God is a redemptive God, a God of grace and a God of mercy and a God who loves you and who loves me. And He says, "Come on, come on back to Bethel and walk humbly with your God. I will use you right where you're at. I will change you. I will move in you. I still have a plan for your life." Somebody say amen. God's got a plan for your life. Turn to each other, look at each other sincerely and say, "God's got a plan for you." Now God meets with Jacob on his way home, back home, going back home to Isaac. He's left Uncle Laban. He's going back home, and angels come and meet with him. And he's going to meet up with his brother Esau from 20 years previously, so furious with him. He probably is still furious with him, and he's not sure what's going to happen. And angels meet up with him and encourage him and comfort him. And Jacob sends messengers on the road to his brother. And then the messenger that he sent comes running back saying, I did find your brother. Can you? Oh, yeah. What did he say? Is he looking forward to my coming? Yeah, he's coming with 400 soldiers after you. You think that'd scare you a little? How many? 400 men coming to meet him. That would strike terror at everybody, in anyone's heart. So I'm not going to belabor this too much more. We're going to get onto the scripture, but this is all background for where we're going. Jacob does everything then that he can do to prepare. He splits his herds and his possessions into two areas, because if Esau comes and destroys the one, maybe the other group will live. And in Genesis chapter 32, verses 9 through 12, if you'll turn there, Genesis chapter 32, verses 9 through 12, Jacob reminds God of his promised protection, and he humbles himself. Watch the scripture. Look at the humility. "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant." How many in this room are worthy, absolutely worthy, of every bit of mercy he's ever shown you? No. I'm not worthy. Jesus is good. Isn't he good? How many are glad you're living on this side of the cross? But he had mercy and grace on this side as well. "For you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan," watch this, "with my staff." That's it. That's all I had. "And now I have become two companies." And that should be TWO. Don't know why it didn't come out that way. "Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." Ever remind God of His promise? He is in need here, and He's saying, "God, you promised to protect me. Come on, yoo-hoo, God, I need you now. If I ever needed you, I need you now." So he prepares herds of animals as gifts for his brother. How many know the Eastern culture of gift-giving is absolutely crucial and vital in their culture? So this goes very much along this. Was there manipulation to it? Well, sure. But it was also humility and one gift after another gift after another gift. I wonder how long the line of herds and family was as it came before Esau. But they got there before he did, and then when he arrives, he comes humbling himself and bowing low. But before that, let's go to Genesis 32, verses 24 through 32. Absolutely fantastic section of Scripture. Genesis 32, 24 through 32. Then Jacob was left alone. Now what he has done, he's divided the herds. He sent his families over the ford, if you will, or the river. He sent them over, and then that night, before he meets up and goes across the river himself, he is alone where he was. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." Did you see? Let's see. Can you see it up here? Who's speaking here? Verse 26. And he, capital H, he said, "Let me, capital M, go, for the day breaks." Was that Jacob saying, "Let me go"? And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." I love it. Don't you love that attitude? I'm not going to let you go until you bless me, Lord. So he says to him, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he says to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, or Peniel. "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, notice an interesting little change. It means the same thing, but an interesting little spelling change there. But as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. He did what? "Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank." Let me give you four simple points from this section of Scripture. Number one, you wrestle alone, folks. If you want to personalize the Scriptures, you need to understand the context, you need to understand the meaning, and then we need to understand, all right, how does this apply to me personally? What does this mean? Jacob wrestles with God. And folks, when it comes time to wrestle with God over the biggest issues of your life, though you have a family of people that surround you and love you and strengthen you every day and are praying for you, nevertheless, in these kinds of issues, you've got to get alone with God. Say it with me. Alone with God. You wrestle with God alone. Have you ever needed God so badly that you wrestled with Him? The Hebrew word here is abak. Say abak. And it means to grapple. And he literally grapples with God. If it isn't serious enough to call you alone and apart with God, then it's just plain not serious enough. You know, when it comes right down to the nubs of life, you gotta get with God sometimes. Someone say amen. Before Jacob could cross back over the river Jabbok to the place of blessing, Jacob had to wrestle with God and be changed. Don't give up just before you find the purpose and blessing of God. Don't be afraid of the wrestling that He calls you and me to. How do you do that, Pastor Gev? Sometimes you know what it's like. Ever sat up in the middle of the night, can't sleep? Grief in your heart, confusion? Something burning, something agitated, maybe it goes like that on days on end. At those kinds of times, that's when it's time to say, "God, are you up to something? What is it you're saying? What is it you're doing? God, I've got a need in my life. I don't understand what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know who to involve. I'm not sure what to do. What do you want me to do?" How many know that there aren't always quick verbal answers that you hear? But you'll be changed in the process as you come to an utter dependency on God. Come on, church, can you say it with me? I need God. I need God. Man, have you had a wrestling time like that? I've had several times like that in my life, not just when my wife was sick and dying. I had lots of times in the middle of the night where we'd have prophecies. You'll be healed and all of this. That's why the Bible says don't despise prophecy, because sometimes you can. You go, wait a minute, I don't see that happening. And God says, trust me anyway. Trust me anyway. And I will, ultimately, and he did, ultimately healed her. And so he answered the prayer, but I'm sitting in the middle of the night saying, what are you doing? I had a huge wrestling match. I'm not going to take a long time to tell you about it. I had a huge wrestling match with God just before the Lord brought me together with Gail. That was all because I prayed for 3 years that the Lord would bring me back together with this girl who actually was the first love of my life, I thought. And I thought I heard a promise saying God said he'll bring us back together again. And I spent, not 3 years, I spent a year and a half or however long praying more to that end that that would happen than I did saying, Jesus, I'm in love with you. Do you think I had an idol in my life? Can anybody relate? If not, I'm just telling you a dopey story. But I did. I prayed, I prayed, I prayed, I prayed. And one day, I was so heavy in the spirit that I was in a single dorm room up at WSU on campus, and I started to pray, and I started to pray, and honest to goodness, I had a 45-minute wrestling match with God. And all he said to me and what precipitated the whole thing. Now, this is going to sound really carnal to you. Okay, I won't tell you. I won't. Call that a teaser. Are you really interested? I was seeking God. I was heavy in spirit. I didn't know what was happening, but I was beginning to realize I'm in deception and this is idolatry. And I repented of that. And God said, what if I bring this person into your life? And that started a powerful tug-of-war wrestling match, because I couldn't stand that person. Lord, I'm being serious with you with all my might. I cried out to God. I said, you know, that is not the person I want to spend my life with. You know. You know. And I would wrestle and I would fuss and I grabbed a pillow. I was in a single dorm room, you know. You didn't want everybody to think you were crazy, just your next door neighbor. And so I'd shout into this pillow and I was angry. I was angry at God. I said, you know, I don't want that. And just quietly, as the Holy Spirit does, he just repeated the question. What if I bring this person into your life? And around we go again. 15 more minutes. You wouldn't do this to me. Not if you really loved me. Because if you really loved me, you'd do everything I want you to do. Oh, wait a minute. Who's God here? Anybody have any demands on God? Come on. I wrestled and I prayed until I ended up in a heap of tears, kneeling down at the side of my bed, saying, okay, Lord, if that's what you want, I surrender. But you know I don't want this. But I surrender. 2 weeks later, the Lord brought Gail into my life. But I was a heap of tears. I was sweating. I was a heap of tears. I was a mess in a wrestling match with God. And I went back to God after he started to bring Gail into my life. I said, what's this all about? And in my spirit, I felt this. I heard this voice saying, I didn't tell you I was going to bring that person into your life. I just said, what if I brought her into your life? Oh. But it was a place where his will came in conflict with my will. And when you impale that on the cross, it looks like I surrender. That was a wrestling match. Jacob had a wrestling match. You wrestle alone with God. And before he could really catch up to the blessing, he had to wrestle with God. Number two, God surprises you. Not yet. Sorry. Thanks, Pat. God surprises you. Number one, you wrestle alone. God surprises you. It says in the scripture, a man wrestled with him. I'll bet if God had said to Jacob, now I want you to go put your family over on the other side and you go back and just wait for me because I'm going to show up and I'm going to wrestle with you tonight. How many of you think if God tells you he's going to wrestle with you, you're going to say, I give already, okay? Yeah. I give up now, you win. I don't think Jacob knew he was into a wrestling match with God until all night long, wrestling in a situation that he didn't know how to handle. And finally he said, I wonder if this is God. Have you ever done that in your life? I wonder if this is God. Number three, God wants you to engage with Him. Number one, you wrestle alone. Number two, God surprises you. Number three, God wants you to engage with Him. Put some effort into your prayer. Put some effort. God allowed him to wrestle. And I think God wanted it to happen just like that. Jacob reached some humility. Now God turns the tables on Jacob. You gotta want God and His plan so badly that you're not willing to let go. I'm not letting go. Where sometimes life makes no sense. But Lord, I don't have all the answers. All I know is, I don't want to let go of you. I don't want to let go. And I think God looks for that from our hearts. Jacob reaches some humility, some hold on to God, and God holds on to you. Those of you who are parents in the room, you realize, and realized when they were growing up, you could not do everything for them. You had to let your children suffer and go through frustration sometimes so they would learn some character and lessons in life. Can you say amen? Amen. Father God allows it in our life too. Suffering produces character. And wrestling produces blessing in the presence of God. And then number four, God changes you forever. Number one, wrestle alone. Number two, God surprises you. Number three, God wants you to engage with Him. And number four, God changes you forever. The heart of God is satisfied that this man's not giving up. Jacob did not give up. So God changes him. He touches him. Remember when a diseased woman fought through a crowd to touch the hem of Jesus' garment? And she was ministered to. Jacob fought all night long and said, I don't understand what's happening. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what's going on. But I'm sure not going to let go of you. He tried so much to do things in his strength. He was obedient. He was cooperative. He wanted the plan and blessing of God. But now God, in a supernatural heartbeat, changes Jacob's walk, his name, his nature, his spirit, forever. Jacob wrestles with God and moves from being a heel catcher to a God holder. His name means heel catcher. Changes from being a heel catcher to a God holder. Notice, God gave Jacob another chance to give up. He said, let me go! And Jacob said, I won't let you go unless you bless me. This situation may hurt, my bones may ache, my heart may be broken, but God, I'm not going to let you go. Come on, Pastor Kev, sounds like it's all my works. It's grace, don't you know? Yeah? We got to cooperate with Him, though. He wants us to work with Him. He wants us to wrestle with Him. He wants us to seek Him. If we seek Him, He will be what? Found of us. When we seek with all our heart, the Bible says. It's grace that God didn't wipe him out in a heartbeat. It's grace that God keeps working with us when we get in trouble. Come on, anybody in this room, let me see a show of hands one more time. You ever got yourself in trouble? I'm talking to the right crowd? God says, come on, hold on, don't let go. Now, watch this. In this story, we put the emphasis on the wrestling. But God's heart and emphasis is on the changing. The purpose and plan of God is far bigger than you or me. Far bigger. God, how come my prayers aren't answered? And how come this frustration goes on? And God, I'm all done. I've blown it. I'm sure you don't want anything to do with me. God, why is there always such a problem? How many know that God is your Redeemer?
Yes.
Turn to each other and say, God is your Redeemer. God is your Redeemer. He wants you and me. He shed blood on the cross of Calvary, the most precious blood, innocent blood. He died for us and He said, Father, forgive them. He didn't just say, forgive those who never mess up. He says, forgive them all because they all mess up. He's a Redeemer. But wait. I could end the story there, but I'm going to go just a few minutes further. Because Jacob is on the road back to Hebron. And I want you to stay with me for a few minutes more. I think there's some very illuminating points to look at yet. God takes Jacob to Peniel, or Peniel, the place of wrestling, and from now on, Jacob walks with a limp. This strong, determined man, obedient and cooperative man, sometimes manipulative man, this man determined to do all he can to get the blessing of God, is changed forever, and you can see it right by his natural walk on the outside. He lives through this meeting with Esau, and God once again has brought him through. And he travels to Sukkoth, and he builds a home. Now, what I want to do is just show you a couple of things real quickly. See if you can see these. And if you can't, we'll move on to another one. I don't know if you can see those. What we have is, he's up here. Haran is where he is, up here. So this is Israel, and I'll give you another map to see this better. But this is Haran. He's gone from all the way down here, Beersheba and Hebron. He's gone all the way up here for his uncle's place. And he's got to make his way back down to Hebron, where Dad lives. All right? So that's the journey that he is on. And let's see if you can see it a little bit better on this one. You've got Haran up here. You've got the Sea of Galilee here. The Jordan River, the river Jabbok, and you've got the Dead Sea. And he's right around here. All right? And I'll show it to you in one other map so we can see as Jacob's journeys unfold. Here is the river Jabbok. And he's come down here, and Penuel or Peniel, he's met with God and wrestled. And now he's moving on. He's met with Esau. Esau comes streaming up this way, and Jacob's coming down this way. And so he's met up with Esau, and Esau says, follow me to my place. And Jacob says, I'm sorry, we've got to turn aside. We've got to move more slowly. I've got huge herds. And so he goes to Sukkoth. And he builds a home there, and he builds booths for his, I didn't say booths, he builds booths for his animals. And then he goes on from there. He's still moving, and he goes on to Shechem before he goes to Bethel. Ever hear of these places? But when he goes to Shechem, he buys land, pitches his tent, erects an altar there, and you think, this is a happy story. This is a man who's been changed forever. This is a man whose life has changed, his walk has changed, his kids see it, everybody's seen the results of him wrestling with God. But how many remember what happened in Shechem? His daughter Dinah is raped, tragically, by a Canaanite man. Genesis chapter 34 is heartbreaking in its power. His daughter is violated. But what happens, church? Jacob does nothing. His kids cannot believe it. They are shocked. They're horrified. Dad does nothing. So Simeon, and Levi scheme, and they deceive the males of this Canaanite community, Shechem, and they cut a contract with them, or a covenant with them, that if those males in that community will all be circumcised, then they will trade with him, and Dinah can marry them. Only the sons, who are the ones who answered the Shechemites about this covenant, the sons never intended to fulfill their contract, never intended to fulfill a covenant. And what they did is, when the gentlemen of the community were in total pain about 3 days in after their circumcision and couldn't defend themselves well, Simeon and Levi and others that were with them went in and killed all the males. They free their sister. It cost them the blessing of God later in their life. Hang in there with me. I'll be done in just a few minutes. But Jacob did nothing. Jacob was concerned that now his sons made him look bad to the Canaanites instead of the fury and the purpose and plan of God that should have risen up within him as a leader to deal with those who had violated his family. What I'm telling you is that at Shechem, Jacob broke in character. Sinned. Wait a minute. This guy's changed forever. You don't sin ever, do you, after you've been changed by Jesus? Come on, I let me see a show of hands. I said, you don't ever sin. Nobody in this room sins, do you? You've met Jesus. Let's ask it a safe way. How many in this room ever sin? How many aren't honest? Sin. You're not perfect yet. And God is still at work. And Jacob had a gut-wrenching sin. Lost the respect of his kids. His kids were furious with their dad. And he lost the leadership position, respect, that went with where he was. But God. Now look up at me and say, but God. Turn to each other and say, but God. What do you think God did? God ran away with, oh, I don't know what to do. Jacob messed up. He's my guy. You think God did that? Now let me tell you what God did. His kids are furious with him. Jacob was on the mountain. Now he's at the bottom in the valley. And sometimes you've met with God and sometimes you make a wrong choice. And he did. You can give up and you can stay the rest of your life in Shechem if you want. The place of failure. That's where my life is. There's my destiny. I can't get out of it. I'm nothing. I met with God. I blew it. I threw it all away. I've lost respect. It's over. But God. Say it with me again. But God. God doesn't call Jacob to grovel in his error. God doesn't chide him. He just calls him again. Look at each other and say, God calls him again. Genesis chapter 35, verse 1. Take a look. Then God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and dwell there. Come on, buddy. Back to the house of God. Back to the meeting place with God. Come on, Jacob. Let's get back to where you belong in the house of God and dwell there. And make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. Church, how many are glad you're saved by grace? Saved by grace. God brings us out of mixture. He calls us to himself again. And he says, Jacob, come back to Bethel where I met with you before. Step up. Get out of Shechem. If you've stepped away, if you've blown it, God's saying, it's time. Come back again. And Jacob, watch what he does, becomes the family leader again. This is powerful. Jacob said to his household, to all who were with him, please read it with me. Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way I've gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. What did he do? He got up and he called his family to repentance. He got up and he said, it's time. It's time to turn. Get rid of those earrings. Get rid of the other gods. Come on. We're going back to the house of God. Someone say amen. Amen. Time to get back to the house of God. Time to get right with God. Time to be what he's called me to be. It's not over. Come on, kids. Get rid of that stuff that's in your life. It's plagued me. It's plaguing you. We're going to bury it here and now. And we're going back to the house of God. Repentance. You're walking one way. you turn around and go back another way. God's grace watches over you. Take a look at the scripture. We're gonna go on as he leads his family back to Bethel. But God's grace watches over him. Remember, Jacob was afraid the Canaanites would attack him and kill him because of what his sons did. God used even the bad situation for good because it put fear in the Canaanites so they didn't even attack him. But Jacob leads his family back to Bethel. And watch what God does. Genesis 35, 9 through 15. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, watch what he does. Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. Now, come on, let's stop right there. Oh, God, you put a call in my life, and I blew it. I messed it up, and I messed up big time, and I just can't really do it right. And God says, come on, it's time for you to come back. And then when he goes back, God meets with him face to face. He said, look, I've been through this once with you before, but now, maybe in a broken spirit, in a tender heart of repentance, you can hear me a little better this time. Your name was Jacob. Now it's Israel. Your name was heel catcher. Now you're the man who wrestled with God and prevailed. That's what Israel means. So God renews his calling to his heart, and he renews his calling to his life. And he says, he called his name Israel, and God said to him, I'm God Almighty. Is your problem bigger than God? How many know God Almighty is big enough to handle you and any situation you got? I'm God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. And he renews the covenant with him. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you. Kings come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I'll give to you and your descendants after you. I give this land. Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering on it. And he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. Jacob was here before, alone, broke as a skunk, slept with his head on a stone in a lonely, hard place. And now God has brought a broken, limping man who's changed forever, tender of spirit, back to the house of God, and he's taken the lonely stones and he's made it a place of worship, and he's a new man. How many of you know that you get to be new people in God? Your times of worst sufferings, your times of greatest mistakes, it's time to give them back to God. Wrestle with God. See Jesus face to face. If you've blown it, sinned, compromised, repent. Turn away and turn to him. Hold on to the one who holds on to you. Let him touch your life right where it needs to be touched, and your life will be changed forever. Back in Bethel. Let's stand. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your restoring power, and your redemption. Jesus, we are so grateful to be your own. And we thank you for the mercy of God that moves in our life. Lord, we thank you that you start us again. Thanks for your grace, Lord, and all the people can say, amen. Amen. We thank you, Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, or maybe you need to do that, we'll be honored to pray with you afterwards. But I'm going to ask you to pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, I come to you now. I surrender my life to you. Again. If that's applying to you. And Jesus, I ask you to wash me clean by your blood.
Jesus, I ask you to wash me clean by your blood.
Come live in my heart.
Come live in my heart.
Take over completely.
Take over completely.
Start me again at Bethel.
Start me again at Bethel.
And I receive your grace and mercy. I'm yours, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you need healing in your body, there'll be people to pray for you afterwards. And we're just here to celebrate the presence of the Lord with you. Go out in joy and rejoicing that He's the God who's called us to Himself with redemption, life, and grace. Is anybody in this room glad for that?
Yes.
I am. Be released. God bless you. Have a fantastic day in the Lord.